When it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. Let's pray together for a moment. Father God, we pray this morning that you would allow us to listen attentively to you, to that still small voice of yours as you speak to us. We pray that our eyes and our ears would be open, that we might see and hear the wonderful truths in your word, truths of old, that we might learn things anew as well. Lord, that you might teach us simply about you. Father God, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, and we pray that you would help us to live better lives for you because of what we hear, because of what we think on and how we apply it to our lives. By your Spirit, would you be at work this day in these moments for your glory? Amen. During World War II, six pilots took off from an aircraft carrier in the Northern Atlantic to scout some enemy submarines. While they were gone, the captain of the carrier was forced to issue a blackout alarm. The ship went totally dark. When the pilots tried to return, they could not find the ship. They radioed, "Give us some light, we're coming home." The ship's radio operator replied, "Order blackout. I cannot give you light." In turn, each pilot desperately radioed the same message, "Just give me some light and I'll make it." Each time, the radio operator had to radio back, "No light. Blackout." Because there was no light on that ship, six young pilots went to their graves in the icy North Atlantic. We live in a dark world today that desperately needs light. The birth of Jesus Christ, who is God's salvation, brought the light that offers hope to a world of despair. This morning, as we consider this passage before us, we think on Jesus being the hope of the world, the hope for the world. Soon after Jesus was 40 days old, his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with the law of Moses to offer the appropriate sacrifice for him as the firstborn male. We thought on that last week. If you missed out, you can go online and listen in as we thought on the law that came in Leviticus chapter 12. This was a common sight. Most people in the temple precincts that day ignored this poor common couple and their baby. but the face of one old man, Simeon, lit up with rapturous joy. He came to the couple. He took the baby in his arms. He looked heavenwards, and it says there that he exclaimed, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit revealed this great news to him. And then we'll see as we go on, a lady who resided in the temple, Anna was her name, and she too came right up to them and gave thanks to God for his gift of redemption. She too saw the hope for the world that this child would bring. Before we look more carefully at this story, I want to remind you that it's not a fairy tale and this is not some legend. Luke begins his gospel by telling his first reader, Theophilus, that he has investigated everything carefully and written it all out so that, verse 4 of chapter 1, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke probably interviewed Mary to get details about these early events in the life of her son. This account is factual history. It's not make-believe. And that's important for us to keep in mind because hope based on fairy tales is not solid hope. But hope that is built on truth will do for you and for me what it did for Simeon. It will release us to die in peace. Let's begin by looking at the key characters in this passage. We begin with Simeon. And Simeon's a man who is waiting for comfort. We're introduced to him in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout." Simeon was a devout man. He was a righteous man. He spent his time in the temple. He spent his time in the scriptures. He knew what God had promised through the prophets of old, and he eagerly awaited the promises coming true. We see, firstly, his expectation. He was expecting something. He was looking forward to something. It says in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon knew what God had promised through his prophets of old, and he eagerly awaited the promises coming true. He was a Jew. He had spent all of his days learning about God. He was one of few of that day expecting the Messiah. The other religious people of the day paid no heed to the birth of the Messiah. Like many today, they didn't expect it to happen, and they didn't see the Christ of Christmas. They ignored it completely. Simeon is awaiting the consolation of Israel. This refers to the time prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 40, where he speaks of comfort, comfort my people, when God would comfort his people, when God would remove their sins by sending his anointed one, the Messiah. How long had Simeon been looking? Probably all of his life. It would have been easy for him to think, I suppose, that generations have come and generations have gone and these promises have never been fulfilled. Why expect it to happen in my lifetime? Just settle in for the long haul. Give up the notion that the Messiah will come. And yet Simeon didn't. He still waited expectantly, knowing the day would come before he died. God had promised him that he would, through his Holy Spirit, that he would see the Messiah. How hard is it to wait, though? How hard is it to wait? We wait for many things in life, don't we? In queues and for buses, for lights to change, for the phone to work, for an email to come in, for so many things. I sat yesterday, as most of you know, I'm a fairly patient person. Not really. Yesterday I went looking for cars for Morag, and as she's got into the custom of doing, she tells me what she looks for, and then she sends me on my own to the garage to do the discussions and the negotiations. The first garage I went into, I kid you not, I looked around and I waited. 5 minutes later, somebody came and spoke to me and sat me down and asked me what I was looking for. And then they disappeared for 5 minutes, came back, asked me a question, disappeared for 10 minutes, and then came back and disappeared for another 10 minutes. You could imagine how patient I was at the end. We wait for things. Simeon here has waited for an awful long time for God, and he has done it patiently, and he has done it faithfully. What a lesson for me in particular. I don't know about for you. Simeon waited for God to bring about his plans and his purpose. Simeon was a godly man who was waiting for the Messiah. He had been told by the Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the promised one. But you know, friends, we have a greater expectation than Simeon had today. Do you know why? Because I want to point out John chapter 14 to you. And I want to point out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to you this morning. Do you remember what those say? Let me tell you, John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, here's what's going to happen. I am going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." Jesus has promised that he is coming back for you and for me. He's taking us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those of us who are still alive and are left will be caught together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." What a greater expectation we had than Simeon. And what a great expectation he had, by the way. The Savior of the world, the hope for the world coming in. But we know that Jesus came, and that Jesus lived, and that Jesus died, and that he rose to life again, and he is preparing a place for us. We have a great expectation before us. Let's wait patiently for it. But not just patiently, let's look expectantly for it to come. In the midst of all of this, of course, it's important to recognize that Simeon leaves us an example as well. His example, an example to follow. Simeon is a man that is sudden, something like the Old Testament character Melchizedek, in that he suddenly appears out of nowhere. We're told very little about this man, Simeon. We don't know what tribe he is from, although it would appear he's an Israelite. We know nothing about his family, whether he was married, whether he had any children. We are told nothing about his occupation, although he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day. The only things we are told about Simeon are those things which matter most to God, things which pertain to his faith and to his character, things which tell us about his relationship with Almighty God. We are told in verse 25 that he was righteous and he was devout. That speaks of his personal walk with God. It speaks of his integrity among men. Righteous means that his behavior in the sight of God and towards his fellow man was in accordance with God's standards. He wasn't a phony, practicing his good deeds to be seen by others. He quietly, consistently obeyed God even when people weren't looking. Devout means, devout is a kind of connotation of reverence. It sometimes means careful. I guess it means that Simeon wasn't careless about the spiritual life. He had a growing relationship with God. His mind was full of the things of God. He naturally prayed and sang psalms. His mind was full of God. He had times of personal devotion. But he practiced the presence of God minute by minute, hour by hour. This was a man who knew God and wanted to walk in God's ways. Could that describe you? Could that describe me? More than that, he was a man of faith and of hope. It says there that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's an expression which summarizes the faith of the Old Testament saint and the promises of God concerning the whole restoration of Israel through the coming of her Messiah. Simeon was also a man filled by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, God's anointed one, the Messiah. It was also the Holy Spirit that drew Simeon to the temple on that particular day that Jesus' parents brought him to present him to the Lord. It says, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And finally, in some unspecified way, it was the Spirit of God who revealed to Simeon that this child was indeed the Messiah. No doubt the name Jesus was part of that evidence, but there must have been further confirmation there for him. Simeon walked with God. He was an example to others. When he spoke, people listened. Friends, if we want this world to hear us when we speak of the things of God, then our lives must match our talk. Our lives must match our talk. All his excitement. I don't know if you get a sense of Simeon's excitement there. I always get a sense of Simeon's excitement when I read these verses. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. When Simeon held Jesus, he could not contain his excitement. There is something exciting about meeting the Lord firsthand. I will never understand deadness and dryness and people who never get excited about Jesus. How can you not get excited about Jesus? Come on. Simeon is praising God for his goodness and for his faithfulness. He's praising God for the child before him. And Simeon recognizes it's no ordinary child. The Holy Spirit's at work. Three times he's mentioned in those verses there. The Spirit showed him this is the one he is waiting for, the one he was promised he would see before he dies. And Simeon's first words to God, our sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He recognizes God has kept his promise. He recognizes this is the Messiah. He recognizes that his time is up and he is ready to pass from life to death, actually from life to everlasting life. He has fulfilled his dream now and he has seen the Messiah. His waiting is over. God's promise fulfilled. When you look at your life, friends, when you see what is happening, do you recognize God's hand at work? When you see answered prayer, do you rejoice in God and give him thanks and praise? Do you get excited when you see Jesus? Do you get excited when you pick this book up every day and read it and learn more of him? Simeon, waiting for comfort, his expectation, his example, his excitement. And then he's ready to shout it from the rooftops. He makes a bold exclamation, which is mainly to God. And then he speaks to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Simeon's song of praise to God, he exclaims a message of hope, but a message that will then be a message of humility and heart for Mary. Simeon's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's been waiting for the Lord's Christ. Now his eyes have seen your salvation, he says, a light of revelation for the Gentiles. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one who will save and redeem his people. This is the one Israel have been waiting for. And just notice the pointer that he will show the Gentiles the truth as well as the Jew. And of course, we remember that great message that Jesus came to die to save all who would put their trust and their faith in him. All of those that God would choose before the creation of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. The planned future is for Jesus to die to save. To die to save. And it is incredible that you and I know the truth of that. We've experienced that as God has opened our eyes, as he's revealed the truth, and the truth has set us free. Simeon relays more of what the future holds, of course, as he blessed the family in verse 34. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon shares some hard and difficult words with Mary. These must have been hard for a mother to hear, despite knowing that her son was to be the Savior of the world. He prophesied that many would reject Jesus, that many in Israel would stumble over the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. They would stumble in rejection and conviction, but a few would rise again in salvation. You know, instead of receiving Jesus as Lord, his enemies would attack him and would crucify him. And Simeon tells her that a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary would suffer as she watched her own son fulfill his father's plan. The ultimate hurt would come on that day when she watched him dying on the cross for lost sinners. The Lord revealed to Simeon that this was the Messiah, that his life would be a difficult one as people would reject him and mock him, would question his character and attribute his acts to those of Satan. Yet through his death, this baby would be the Savior of the world. Simeon exclaims that this is the Messiah. He's been waiting for comfort, and God has now brought that to him. Simeon not only identifies Jesus as the Messiah, and the Messiah not only of the Jews but of the Gentiles, but he says your eternal destiny hinges upon your response to this man. And that is still true today. Believe in him and you will find salvation. Turn your back on him and you will find condemnation. Simeon, waiting for comfort. But there's another person in the temple that day. Another person who recognized who this child was, and her name was Anna, and she was watching for redemption. Verse 38 says that she was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so let's see her experience, not her expectation, because it doesn't tell us about her expectation, but it does tell her about her experience. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Well, we're told less about what Anna actually said. We're given more information about her background than Simeon's. Anna was an Israelite. She was from the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They had been scattered in the Assyrian captivity. She was also a prophetess. She was a very aged woman, at least 84 years old, depending on how you understand Luke's words. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and she had lived the rest of her life as a widow. She's had it tough, hasn't she? Remember, women were often married in their teens, and so she was still probably very young when her husband died. As a young widow, the natural thing for Anna to have done would be to have remarried. She must have had so many opportunities. As a member of the lost tribe of Asher, there must have been a strong incentive for her to marry and to bear children, since that tribe faced the danger of extinction. Her greatest womanly contribution, as well as her womanly fulfillment, would seem to have been marriage and childbearing. But nevertheless, she remained single. She lived out her life in the temple. She occupied her life with prayer and with fasting. And it's here that we see her example, isn't it? Verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Anna knew her God just as Simeon did. She worshipped him regularly, in fact, daily, in fact, all the time. We've grown used to this fact that we take special moments to stop and to worship God, don't we? Whether it's our five-minute devotion in the morning or a little thought before we go to bed at night, or whether it's that time we set aside on a Sunday morning to wander out to church for an hour and a half, maybe Sunday night if you're doing well, maybe Thursday night's prayer meeting, we set times aside and we say, I'm going to worship God here. Anna's example to us is that she worshiped God with all of her life. She spent her whole life in praise of God. And worship is just that. Paul says in Romans 12 that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We worship God with our lives. As we serve in church activities, as we serve in the world, we worship him. Fasting and prayer is also a wonderful part of Anna's watching for redemption. Fasting usually means going without food for a period of time for the purpose of seeking God in prayer. For the Jews, the most common fast lasted from sunrise to sunset, although the Bible mentions longer fasts. The Day of Atonement was an annual national fast. Otherwise, fasting was done in times of personal or national distress or as preparation for special times of seeking God. Friends, how often do you pray? How often do you worship God? Do you pray continually as the Bible encourages us to? What about fasting? I don't mean for dietary purposes here, but for seeking the Lord in prayer. These are spiritual disciplines we see in the scripture, prayer and fasting. And as Stuart mentioned, we've got the opportunity in a few weeks' time to gather as we do at the end of January every year to fast and to pray. Anna sets us a great example of someone who is devoted to God, who worships Him with her whole life, and who prays continually. What about her excitement? Verse 38, coming up to them. At that very moment, she gave thanks to God. Simeon had been divinely guided to the temple. Anna was nearly always there. Thus, she happened to come upon the scene of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and Simeon just at that time as Simeon was identifying the child as God's Messiah. And she, too, began to give thanks to God, excited. Excited at meeting the Messiah. Excited at seeing God's promises fulfilled. Excited that redemption was coming at last. Friends, are you excited about seeing Jesus, about meeting Jesus? I know I've asked that already this morning, but I'm saying it again because, listen, I get excited every time I think about it, every time I think on who He is and all He has done and all He's going to do. Every time I get to talk to people, I get excited about Jesus. Are you excited about Jesus? And what about her exclamation? More than simply giving thanks to God, Anna decides to broadcast the good news to all those who were, like she and Simeon, looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The fact that she was already known as a prophetess gave her testimony even greater impact. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The fact that she was already known as a prophetess probably gave her greater impact there. Whereas Simeon just spoke to Mary, Anna speaks to all who are gathered around. You see, they weren't the only ones in the temple. Anna wasn't the only one waiting, watching for redemption. There were a group of devout Jews who were still longing for the coming Messiah, and they worshipped, and they fasted, and they prayed, and they kept hoping that this day would come, and Anna speaks to them all, and she announces to them that this is the one, this babe in Simeon's arms is the one who is growing to be the Savior of the world. He is the one who is going to redeem His people. Anna's basically saying the same as Simeon. She's announcing the same thing that Simeon announced to Mary and to Joseph. This is the consolation of Israel. This is the Messiah of Israel. He's here. She's echoing those words of Isaiah 40 as well. She exclaims that this baby Jesus is the Savior of the world. She has been watching for redemption, and now she sees the Messiah. These two elderly, godly saints have been waiting for comfort and watching for redemption. They've been looking for God to send His promised Messiah. And now in this babe, they see Jesus, the hope for the world. Jesus is our salvation. He is our light. He brings our redemption. Friend, if Christ is your salvation, you can have hope no matter how difficult your circumstances may be. During World War II, some American prisoners in a German concentration camp secretly received news of the Allied victory 3 days before the Germans heard of it. During those 3 days, their circumstances were no different. They still suffered all the privations that they had been used to, but their attitude changed dramatically. A wave of hope spread among the prisoners. Victory and freedom were assured. They could endure those last 3 days because they had hope. Whether you're suffering today from a deadly disease, whether you're grieving over the loss of a loved one, whether you're facing overwhelming trials of some other nature, you can have hope if you will trust in Jesus Christ as God's salvation for you. He has won the victory over sin and death and hell. those who hope in him will not be disappointed. Friends, this year, let's begin as we ought to every year by putting our trust in Jesus, the hope for the world. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible story of these two godly saints who were waiting and watching for the Messiah. Lord, we thank you for what they saw and what they were able to share that's recorded for us too. We pray that we might follow their example as we seek to live for you, to trust in you, to wait upon you. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the hope for the world. We thank you that that babe they saw grew to be the man who died on the cross in our place. And Lord, we know that he is our risen Lord who one day will come back to take us to be with you forever. We have a great expectation before us, a great hope before us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling to that, that we would put our trust and our faith in you, that we would live for you, that we would worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, and that we would watch and wait expectantly for Christ coming again on the clouds. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come one day soon, we pray. But until then, would you give us strength and courage to live for you and to tell others all about you. Lord, may this word stay in our minds. Lord, would you take away that which is of man, but leave behind that which is of you? Would you allow us to process it? Would you allow us to apply it to our lives? Would you allow us to help? Would you give us the strength and the courage to live for you this day and in all these days to come? For we pray in Jesus' name.